So I'm excited for tonight, and I'm also a little bit sensitive in my heart tonight because I want to preach on something that's not something I would preach on often, and it's not something we talk about a lot as a church because it's not the main point. But we're going through a book, the book of Acts. For those of you visiting, book of Acts is a book that comes after the four Gospels in the New Testament, and it just explains the early church, the first church, as the church was established. Jesus leaves, he establishes his church through his apostles, and what we get is the book of Acts. And we're going through this whole book as a church because we just see it as an example of what church looks like when the Holy Spirit descends on the church and when people operate in their gifts. And we're calling it you too because we want to emphasize the point of people operating in their gifts, that it's you too. The book of Acts, it's Peter and Paul too, like superheroes, but it's also ordinary people like me and you. And that's the part we want to emphasize. And so, looking through the book of Acts, one of the things you can't ignore, there's no way you can ignore it, it's just blatant, is there was huge opposition against Christians. Huge opposition against Christians. There was like, everywhere they went, they were either thrown in jail, they were beaten, they were killed. Like through the book of Acts, it's like one of them, everyone dies like throughout the story. It's like a modern day movie. It's like they all die and you wonder who's going to live to save the day and then probably also die. It's like that's the book of Acts. So it's very much, I think Hollywood got that whole genre from the book of Acts. But it's, you can't ignore that there was huge opposition against the church. And opposition came in many forms in the book of Acts, but basically it came as everything they did, it was as if God wasn't helping them. So they would do something, expecting God to help them, and next thing they get arrested. Come on, God, we're doing this for you. And then they would go and speak something, and somebody else would come, and then a false prophet would arise, and he would speak the very opposite. People would get confused. And everything they did, like they were getting into trouble, and I'm going to read something now, what Paul says happened to him. But like, he's a perfect example. And what I want you to realize through what I want to share tonight is that the Bible's not a Hollywood script. It's the Bible. A Hollywood script paints a perfect picture because you can plan it beforehand. And the Euros are always a little bit larger than life, always a little bit entertaining. There's just something about the main characters that gets built throughout the program. So you see their background, and then you see this, and you see that. And the hero is always this great man that everyone aspires to. But actually in the Bible, it's just ordinary guys. And that's what the series is about. It's just ordinary guys. And we cannot read the book of Acts with our lens, our Hollywood lens on. And the problem is we do. Yes, the problem is all of you have watched a Hollywood movie in the last year. And if there's students here, many Hollywood movies in the last year and many episodes of series, and it puts a filter over how we read the Bible. So I want to show you some images, Clayton. The first one, I just want you to look at the difference. Okay, that's the same person, but she looks one way the one day, but she gets made to look like that for the sake of the role that she portrays. The next one, I think he looks better with the makeup on than off. Marilyn Manson, it's like, that's his look. So that's what he looks like. He looks like some average guy who walks down the street. You wouldn't want to meet him in a dark alley. But that's his look. That's what that works for what he wants to portray. That's what she needs to portray. That's her. That's what she needs to portray. The next one. Two different roles, one in Monster the movie, the other one in most of the other movies she portrays, because she's supposed to be this beautiful woman and this like sex icon. So it's like, depending on what she needs to portray, they paint her that way. The next one, it's like a little bit different with makeup on and some hair done. But it's just average looking people. You wouldn't think twice if you saw them in the street. It's amazing what money can do, huh? Just average guys that are taken, a little bit of work's done on them, and they can portray something, and they suddenly become heroes who then become, in real life, people look at them, they're like, oh, wow, and then that's the guy in the movie. But that's not what they really look like. And I think when we look at the book of Acts, we see superheroes that we could never be like. When I look at Paul, See, I grew up with a dad, and I remember from a young age, my dad used to read me, he loved reading me the book of Acts. And he would always tell me, there's nothing Paul did that you can't do. And at 10 years old, I grew up believing there's nothing Paul did that I cannot do. But I don't know if we all grew up like that. So the question I'm going to ask at the end of tonight is, have you withdrawn? And what Peter shared, have you become half-hearted? Are you half doing this, and have you withdrawn? And for some of you, you can say immediately, when Peter said, put up your hand, you could say, I feel like there is something in me that's like a little bit withdrawn from the kingdom, that the thrust of the kingdom of God. But I'm trusting that there's more of us tonight that would acknowledge and realize that I think most of us in times withdraw a little bit. We get disillusioned. Opposition hits us, and we take a step back. And the opposition I want to talk about tonight is not necessarily like my opposition every time I preached in the last year. It's like every time I preached in the last year, whether it be at a school or at a camp or at another church or yeah, my kids get sick that day and throw up. It's like not just get sick, it's like that's what they do, like while I'm trying to prep. And so I don't get to prep. You can ask Jane, every single time, and especially if she's leading worship and I'm preaching, that's our opposition. It's a simple, stupid little opposition, but I'm telling you, it's irritating. And it's like, it's fine the first few times, you think, oh, it's just coincidence. But after like the 20th time, you're like, this is stupid. And then I pray and I'm like, but Lord, you can stop it. And then I get a little bit confused. Like, seriously, Lord, like, I'm doing this for you. Come on. Like, surely you can stop it. And then I go to my Bible and I read it and I realized all through the book of the Acts, God didn't necessarily remove that opposition. And so what I want to share on tonight is that there will be opposition in your life. And there will be a lot of opposition in your life. And sometimes it'll really suck. So tonight's not really something I'm going to get you all wound up and like deal with your old scar in your heart. And I want to preach to you that'll hopefully help you in your future. Is that fine? It's not going to like make you warm and fuzzy, but hopefully something sinks into your heart that if he didn't remove this opposition from the people that were representing him best and we're like the heroes of our faith, there's got some opposition he'll allow in your life as well. And it will really suck. And some of you are going to get really upset with God. And you're going to think like, God, where are you? You're going to get upset with church leaders because they advised you in one direction. You went in that direction. And then all of hell broke loose on you. You prayed about something. You really felt it in your heart. And now it's not working. You prayed about it. You felt like God even prophesied it through some people that you'll start this company and it'll be for the kingdom. And now it's sucking. And it's like, you're not being able to take a salary. Life will suck. And so Paul says this. So they're saying like, yeah, but Paul, how hard have you worked? He says, are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. This is Paul, humble Paul. He says, are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman, which he did often. With far greater labors, for more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews, the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day. I was adrift at sea and on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many and sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure of me and my anxiety for all my churches. Who is weak? I am not weak. Who is made to fail? I am not indignant. It's like he's saying, okay, cool, so you got some hardships. I promise you I've had some hardships while serving God. And every one of those hardships, as God led me into it, this happened to me. But you know what he says just after that and just before that? He says, oh, these momentary and light troubles that I face, I count as nothing for serving God. And I go, I want that. That's burning in his heart there. And my question to you tonight, is that still burning in your heart? Or have you been, there's a phrase I hear too often. I just want to be a little bit wise in this. I want to be a little bit wise in my time, a little bit wise in how I give of myself, a little bit wise in my giving. And I'm like, that's cool, as long as it isn't a wisdom away from what Paul explains there. Because that wasn't, it's like, Paul, you applied no wisdom here. You need a financial advisor, you need a bodyguard, apply some wisdom, Paul. Apply some wisdom. Come on, you've just had a kid now. Like, just play it safe. Like, let's apply some wisdom. And you know what? I'll even give you some of this advice sometimes. And some really well-meaning, let me have a sip of this other, so I don't have to hold it. Some really well-meaning Christians are going to give you that same advice. And that's why it cannot be by the advice of men, but by the burning of the Holy Spirit that we live our lives. And opposition is there to discourage the saints. It is the chief enemy of, it's the chief tool of the enemy. If he can sow a little bit of discouragement, just a little bit of opposition, discouragement just sinks into our hearts. Because we try and it fails. We're like, well, we won't try that anymore. 1 Peter 5 says this, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he may exalt you. You know, we cry to God for things to happen. We try them and they fail. They try and fail. Hebrews says it's through faith and patience. I hate that part of it, but it's through patience that we inherit the kingdom. And he says here, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Are you trusting God for something? There is a proper time for it. There was a proper time for Paul to be rescued every single time. You know that he was stoned and they thought he was dead, that's why they left? There was a proper time for God to stop them. That's enough now. There's probably one more rock could have killed him. That shipwreck, that island was just close enough for him to swim to. You know, imagine if it was just 1 kilometer further. God knows, he's in control. You know what, you can be wise or you can trust in the wisdom of God that from his hand everything is good, even when it really, really sucks in the moment. This isn't a very encouraging preach, but I promise you, if you can receive, it's going to be crazy encouraging. Like, this will encourage your hearts if you can see what Paul says here. May exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you by his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore you, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. To him be the dominion, just give it over to him. Because he's in control, he's more powerful than you, he's wiser than you. And he says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. It's quite funny that it says a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You'd think if a lion was clever at all, when you're creeping up on someone to devour them and you want to like creep up, you don't go, roar. It's like, maybe just like do it quietly. Like, you know what I mean, sneak up. It doesn't say a sneaking lion. It says a roaring lion. Which means he's not being sneaky. He's not sneaking up on us. He's using things that won't scare us. So what does he use? He uses our lifestyle that we choose. So we choose a lifestyle, which in turn enslaves us. And then we serve that and we can't serve God anymore. Roaring lion looking to devour us. What can I sign you up for? I know you can afford this car, but have you seen this car? And in that moment, it's an innocent salesman. Well, most of them aren't innocent, but it's like an innocent salesman. And actually, it's a roaring lion seeking to devour us. Because he knows if he can, if we are trapped in anything else, we're not free to serve God. And so what do we see? We see people throughout Acts that enslave themselves to Christ. Even when it costs them. Because they realize, man is made to be enslaved. We're made to be bond slaves. We're made to be enslaved to someone. And we will enslave ourselves to the world if we don't enslave ourselves to him. We will enslave ourselves to our own lifestyle, to our selfish motives. We'll enslave ourselves to something sinful. We'll enslave ourselves to something that draws us away from God. We'll enslave ourselves to anything. And everything will draw us away from him unless we enslave ourselves to him. Where we can say, oh, these light and momentary troubles that I have. How do we know if we're enslaved to this world? I think we stop dreaming about the kingdom coming. we find that we're dreaming a little bit too much about our kitchen and our car and our own lives and worrying just a little bit too much about this. And relational issues become an issue to us that consume our thinking, and mistakes we've made become something that like haunt us. And it's like they come from pressures. And we stop dreaming. We stop dreaming about the kingdom. I asked you at the beginning, I'm going to ask you this a few times, have you just retreated a little bit? I'm not asking if you retreated all the way back to previous days. I'm just saying, have we just taken a step back and the kingdom's passing us by, but we don't feel like we're on that train? And opposition comes, and all we do is we take one step. It's just one step back. I want to ask you, do you know this guy? How do you pronounce his name? There's so many pronunciations. I even found one online that like plays it for you. Barsabbas. I call him Barsabbas. Have you heard of Barsabbas in the Bible? Do you read about him often? The life. Not Barabbas, Barsabbas. Okay, Barsabbas. Let me show you the story here. So Jesus comes, chooses 12 disciples, random oaks, like even more random than you. And chooses these random guys fishing, like cheating people out of their money, like just chooses all these guys. And he says, I'm going to change the world with these guys. And the one guy's like picking his nose, and the other guy's like looking around. Can you imagine the picture? Sorry, I'm thinking picture. So I'm like, and the one guy's like walking away. Jesus is like, well, come, you one of us, stand in the line. Like, and he's like presenting, look, these guys, like we're going to change the whole world. And at 3CI on Sunday night, the whatever today's date is, there's going to be a couple of hundred people sitting because they are amped to serve God because of these guys. And they stink and they like didn't dress for the occasion. And they're such losers that like Peter denies him, but then becomes a legend. And then Judas like denies him properly and then commits suicide. So it's like, they walk with Jesus for 3 years. He teaches them everything he knows, everything for their sake to be those ambassadors of the kingdom, to extend the kingdom throughout the whole world for all of history. This is so big that you don't get it even when I'm saying it, because it's just, you know what I mean? It's that big that generations and thousands of years have gone by and the kingdom just keeps exploding by millions and tens of millions in this on this continent, and things just happen. And then it gets to the end of 3 years of training, intensive training of these guys, and they go, so Lord, like when you become king, can I sit at your right hand? And he's like, oh. They just don't get it. So then Judas decides he just wants some bucks and he'll get in there with the Romans. He gets Jesus arrested and all of that vibe. And then he commits suicide. So now there's 11 of them. Jesus is gone. And you know, they're so clever that they think, well, we don't know what to do. So let's go read the scripture. Okay, there were 12 apostles that did for the early church. 1, 2, 3, 4. Who knows how to count? I'm like, I'm just counting as quickly. It's like, and there's 11 of them. They're like, I guess we need another guy, hey? So they get one. So they think, okay, how do we look at this? Okay, they're a little cleverer than this. You know what I mean? The Holy Spirit's on them and stuff. So, so they decide that there's these two guys that have been following Jesus from the beginning till the day he ascended. It says they were faithful men who followed Jesus. One of them was Barsabbas, and one of them was Matthias. And you know what they do? They cast lots and they say, Lord, we don't know who to choose, but you do. And they cast lots and they do this whole thing, and Matthias gets chosen. And you know what happens? Like, Matthias is chosen, and the next verse is like, so all of them went to the upper room, and it like just carries on. And you think, well, where's Matthias? Like, I'm Barsabbas. What happened to him? And a faithful man who followed God, and he just gets passed by. It's like, your moment, Barsabbas. Never mind, we'll go with Matthias. And I wonder what happened to him. And I think it says there that he followed Jesus all those years. I think he just carried on following Jesus. In obscurity, in moments that he had a moment to speak, maybe in front of a whole bunch of people, or maybe he just went to his old job and carried on serving God through that and served his wife and carried on. And I know that if he did that, he had the same reward, if not more, who knows, than Matthias when the day he arrived in heaven. And he's a random guy, and his opposition was being looked past, overlooked, left behind. Just, you're not it, buddy. You know what I mean? There's some other, Matthias is the guy, you're not it. We're going to carry on building the kingdom. And I think sometimes One of the things will happen to you, I can predict, I'm not a prophet, you'll be overlooked. Maybe you've been overlooked. Maybe there was a moment you thought, this is my moment. I just feel like God's bringing me into something. And it's like, yes, it is. No, 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 no. Maybe someone prophesied something years ago over your life and you've been trusting God for it to be fulfilled. And it's been years now and you don't see yourself any closer to that picture that was painted than you were those years ago. Maybe you had a desire for something and you stepped out and you thought, I'm going to reach a nation for God. And now you're back in Pretoria, of all places, and that desire's dwindled. You've just taken a step back because I tried and it just didn't work. Maybe you really thought God's put something on you and circumstances have hit you and you think you've become things that have happened, stupid things you've done, things that have happened to you, have maybe disqualified you. You've just done some things that you think, I'm no longer that guy. I want to say to you tonight, opposition is meant to discourage you. Opposition in the kingdom built people. It's made people stronger. Opposition is what led to the early church exploding. It's what led to faith growing in people's hearts. It's what led to reckless abandonment of people's lifestyles, things that they believed were important, to serve God with everything inside of them. Opposition is what led people to turn to Jesus. Acts 9 verse 5, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel. That's what the Lord said of Paul. He's my chosen instrument. You know what? We don't walk, if Ruan owned it on the guitar tonight, none of you are going to come up afterwards and be like, your guitar, yes, well done, buddy. Yes, you sounded so cool tonight. Because he didn't do it, Ruan did it. He's just the instrument. You know what? When Paul was raised up, he was an instrument for the kingdom. But you know what? Paul wasn't the man. God knew what he was doing. Paul just submissive. He just submitted to it. You know Barnabas? He was an instrument of the Lord. I don't know what he did afterwards. But if he just abandoned himself to God, he was just some random guy who wasn't chosen as an apostle, who God could do anything with. Sitting here tonight, it's just normal people that God could do anything with if we just submit ourselves. You know why Paul wasn't the point, why it wasn't the point, why he didn't care if those things happened to him? He realized him as the instrument was somebody that would go through hardship like Jesus, and he counted it as joy because I'm just the instrument and Jesus is playing a beautiful tune that will change people's lives. And have you felt rejected? Have you felt left behind? Have you felt like you weren't chosen? Have you tried things and it just didn't work? I want to put courage in your hearts tonight that you're an instrument and your journey till now has been perfect for what for that song that God's about to play, that he's busy with, that he's going to continue with. It's the perfect journey for you. See, it carries on to say this, and laying, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. And so Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road to which you came, has sent me to you that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. It says later on in Acts 8, now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So the apostles heard that in Samaria, the word had come. The word of God had been established, and people got saved. And they were like, oh, they received the word. Peter, John, come, come, come. You guys need to go and take the Holy Spirit to them. And it's like, why are they sending Peter and John if the word had already been established? Because they realized that without the Holy Spirit, the word didn't make sense. They realized that just with the word, just understanding who God is, that those people were useless. They were useless without the Holy Spirit. It sounds a little bit crazy, but you are useless without the Holy Spirit. So they hear that down the road, people have heard the word. They say, they don't celebrate they heard the word. They're like, okay, cool, we need to send people because they need to lay hands. They need the Holy Spirit. Because without the Holy Spirit, it's just a whole bunch of words. It'll become religion, and we can't afford for that because the church needs to move forward. And you know what's funny? If you read through the rest of Acts, nowhere do these guys go and lay hands on people for the Holy Spirit unless the word had been established. Because like Adrian reminded me earlier, the Holy Spirit doesn't just come. He doesn't just come. He's not this ghost that just comes and walks alongside you and just throws fireballs with your words and it just enters hearts. He comes upon the word. So where the word has been established, he comes upon that. And where the word is established again and again, it's like the Holy Spirit's just like, well, I'll be there now, but the word's here. I'm just going to come on this person. And I want to encourage you, let the word come alive in your heart. Reading through Acts the last few times, it's like I watch a movie every time I read through this book. It doesn't take that long. I realize there were people that they received, and then the Holy Spirit came upon them, and opposition came, and it's as if it bounced off of them, because they just went, because they knew where they were going, they're just going, and opposition came. And you know what, they were real people, and it sucked, and they couldn't explain it sometimes, and they didn't. But when the Holy Spirit's on you, he shows you a picture, he shows you the kingdom of God, he shows you you're an instrument, he shows you that God's taking you, and he's using you right now. And it's like as if opposition bounces off. And everywhere they went, they're just baptizing people in the Holy Spirit because the word had been established. Let the word be established in your heart, that the Holy Spirit might rest on you. He will use everyone, but he can't use anyone without the Holy Spirit. He'll use a donkey to speak, and but you know what? For your sake, he's not going to thrust you into anything, whether it be using you in your workplace, using you just in conversation. It's like, I sometimes see people having a conversation, and I hear what they're talking about, and I think, no, that guy doesn't even believe in the Holy Spirit. Like, he's not going to give you any good advice. And I realized God could use a donkey, so he could use that guy. And I realized, God, Holy Spirit, you just need to come upon me, because I want these lips to be full of your words. Like, I want to speak life into people's lives. He'll use anyone, but we're useless without the Holy Spirit. Adrian prayed something just now, and he said, Lord, would you dust us off and restore us? Preparing, I had something put together, and this afternoon I just felt this, that many of us have just stepped back because of opposition. And when I say opposition, don't you like forceful opposition? Opposition is just the lie of Pretoria East. It's just the lie of a comfortable life. It's the lie of self-preservation. It's the lie of when you've stepped out and been bitten, and you've seen people that have run hard for God, and now they're confused. That's the opposition of the enemy. And I felt today, like, I had this burden in my heart. I'm like, I just see people stepping back and smiling. They're happy to step back. And I feel like shouting out, like, no! Like, no, no, no. That's not going to bring fulfillment. That's not what you were created to do. You were created to be a slave to somebody. And I know that somebody. And I know his hands are safe. And I know when you give him into your hands, there is no fulfillment in this world, sex, money, title, anything that can fulfill you, like when you know the Holy Spirit's on you and you know you're perfectly in his will. And I remember today, Laurie's sitting here, and I remember against our will, they handed Heaven's Gates over to us. And they handed this thing, and it was this corny play, but the problem was God used it. And we went around to places. I remember going to this huge church in Durban, and I was like, you know what? I really didn't want to do it. But I will do anything that the Holy Spirit comes upon. The problem was every time we did it, the Holy Spirit came upon it. I'm like, but it's corny and it's stupid. And it's like, and the Holy Spirit came upon it, and he came upon it. Sorry, Laurie, but come on. It was like, and we're in Durban, we're doing it. And the first night, I get up and I just share something for 10 minutes. I just share the gospel with people afterwards. And I welcome them. I say, if you've never, ever, and I'm telling you, you've never said yes to Jesus, I want you to come. And 900 people come out of this auditorium and stand in front of me. We have to push people back. And I say, if you've drifted from God and you don't know him anymore, you're saved, you've loved him all your life, but you feel like it's just hard, it's dusty, I want you to come. And like altogether over two nights, it's like 2,000-3,000 people come forward. And I go home, the people that are hosting us, I think, yes, God, that was amazing. Like, it's like the adrenaline that rushes through you. You're just like, oh! And fast forward a little bit. We're trying for kids a while later, and it's been a year and a half or so, and it's coming to that time of the month. We're going to find out, is Jane pregnant or not? And it's early in the morning, she goes to the bathroom, and I'm sitting in bed, and she walks into the bedroom, and she says, no, I just see her eyes welling up, and she's like, this is not it. I jump out of bed, and I'll hold her, and I say, it's going to be all right. God knows what he's doing. And in that moment, I feel like God takes me all the way back to that moment of me standing in somebody's house. Literally, Jane was in the kitchen, I was standing in that house, after those thousands of people going, wow, that was amazing. And I'm back in this moment, and I feel like God says to me, this is amazing. This is amazing. You just hold her. And I realized this. Anybody could have stood up there and said those words. It didn't matter who it was. It's just the instrument. Anybody could have been that instrument. Those people would have come forward. But only I can be a husband to my wife in this moment that she needs me. And everyone sitting in this room has a thing that only you can be that person. Is it your family? Is it your buddy? Is it your wife? There are many situations for the rest of your life. Only you can be that person. And God says, you can withdraw and it's fine, but there's a better way. And I know it's reckless. And I know sometimes you feel like you're burning out because of it. And I know sometimes it doesn't make sense, and opposition will hit you, but can I come and dust it off and restore you to a place where that zeal burns in your heart for my house again? And I know some of you at the beginning put up your hand and said, I feel like I'm doing something half-hearted. I'm telling you, it's no fun serving God half-hearted. Seriously, I don't know how you would sit here for a long time if you serve him half-heartedly for too long. You won't. Actually, you won't. You might do it for 2-3 years, but you won't carry on doing it when you have kids and life gets hectic and something happens to you that you cannot explain. You can't understand God's goodness anymore. I'm telling you, you'll step back. You'll drift away. But by God's grace, I believe tonight, and I want to pray, I want to trust that God can grab your heart and grip you in a way that the kingdom comes alive again. I feel these words. Can you trust God again? Can you? Dusty Christianity isn't fun, man. About 3 weeks ago, I'm sitting reading Acts. I said, God, I'm just looking at this and I'm thinking, but God, I feel like you've spoken things in my life. Like, how is it going to come to pass? How? And Jane calls me and she says, my love, we still need some firewood for satellite tonight. I'm like, okay, cool. That's it. Can you get some firewood? Cool. Climb in my car. Go down to. Like, God, how do I meet the right people? Like, how am I going to connect myself to the right people? I really trust that God wants to do something in the city. And I think, God, we need to plant many more churches in the city. And we need to do, there's some stuff God's going to open doors. I'm like, God, how do we link with the right? Anyway, I drive down. It's 2 minutes to the engine garage. I walk in. Busy paying for this firewood. There's a guy standing next to me, and everyone, I'm trying to get this lady's attention, but everyone's like, hi, sir. He's always back to me, and I can't see who it is, but anyway. So I pay, and I go to my car. I'm loading like 5 or 6 bags of wood. This guy walks out, and he's like, yo, big bride tonight, eh? So I'm like, yeah. And as I look to him, I'm like, oh, yeah, how's it? And it's Praveen Gordon. So he's just done the budget speech. Like, I think it was the day before, 2 days before, something. He walks out, and I'm like, whoa, it's Praveen Gordon. So anyway, so I'm like, yeah, that's what we do as South Africans, isn't it? So we start chatting, and we do it so often in South Africa that actually we should get a tax break for this. Like, this should be tax deductible, because this is what we do in South Africa. So he laughs, and he's like, okay, listen to the next budget speech. And we just had this really cool conversation. We're thinking of sending our daughter to this one school, and it's like, it's really cheap. Like, you think, what's the catch here? And she's wearing the blazer of the school. And I'm like, oh, wow, you go to that school? We just had this like conversation. It's just random. And I drive away from there. And it's just like, and God, I felt like God said to me very clearly, that could have been anyone. What's hindering you tonight? Is it a lack of finances? Is it a job? Is it a relationship? Is it what hasn't worked? God says, you know that? My love, can you go fetch firewood? God can send anyone without any effort. He just sends somebody to that garage to say, oh, you're having a big bri tonight, and a conversation starts, and you have a job. Is it a spouse? Are you sitting here tonight, and you're thinking, God, will I ever get married? And it's something that haunts you so much, it occupies you so much that the kingdom's been shrunk to a corner of your life. And God could add that person, oh, you're having a big bri tonight, and there's your husband. It's like, do you realize God can do what he wants, when he wants, without any effort? And then we try and worry about it to sort it out. And God says, give me your life. Seek first the kingdom and all these things will be added to you. And so, we are instruments in God's hands. Imagine if that guitar every now and then just wants to play its own string. I had a computer till recently that just does its own thing. It just starts opening stuff and closes stuff and deletes things. And I'm like, Ask Ricky, he walks into my office. I'm like, oh, it's happening again. It's not a good instrument. And it's not very productive for me or for it. God says, would you put your hand in, put yourself in my hands again. If you become half-hearted, it's like a really simple thing tonight. But can the kingdom burn in your heart again? That you say, it is my single occupation. It is my single passion. God, you are consuming my heart again. I dream again of things happening. Pete and Joe, this is not wise. This is not wise. How old are you now, Pete? In your 50s, to decide, we're going to up and go to Cape Town because God's telling us to. Oh, but where's your income? No, I don't know. Okay, what church are you joining? Oh, we're kind of joining this church. Okay, well, what are you going to do? No, we don't know. This is not by the wisdom of man. But you know what? The kingdom of God is otherly. There's some other wisdom. There's something else involved there. It's the wisdom of God that is not the wisdom of man. It's not the wisest thing. But God said, do it. They will do it. They've done it many times in their life. Has God ever not come through for you? They are living evidence that God only ever comes through for you. Lennon and Laurie are my heroes of all times. It's like, they're just crazy. Like, look at Laurie. She's mad. Like, they just up and go. It's like, where now, Lord? Okay, here we go. You're going to lose half your money because you just give stuff away and have to sell your stuff and start over. Yes, we are. Well, then why are you doing it? Because God said we must do it. Are you still living in that realm where God can say, contrary to what makes sense to you, contrary to what other people tell you, my boy, the chord we're going to play on this instrument now is this. Here we go. And you say, yes, Lord, here we go. So if you feel like me, you've got a little bit dusty in this area, and you feel like, God, I want to live in that realm of Acts where Paul says, I did all these things, these crazy things happened, and it was pure joy. You say, Lord, I want you to revitalize something again. I want to live on that cutting edge of your kingdom, the naturally supernatural. Somebody asked us, why don't we make more space for the supernatural in our meetings? And I was a little bit offended by that. I'm like, well, what are we doing then all hour and a half when we have meetings? I thought it's very supernatural, the preaching and worship and our lives and the people. I meet these people and things happen. It's like, I see that as completely sovereign and a miraculous hand of God working through our lives. And if you say tonight, I want to walk in that realm where I'm just naturally supernatural. I want to walk the life of faith. Then why don't you stand with me and I want to pray. It's simple. It's not glamorous. You see, it's not the one on the right-hand side. It's not the glamorous picture of the Hollywood star. It's just a normal person that's going to walk an ordinary walk that the Bible was written about. And so Lord, starting with me, I want to ask tonight that you come upon our hearts and you show us your hands are the safest hands we can be in. Our hands are not the safest hands. I ask, Lord, would you come and take our lives and would you do what you want with it? Father, the greatest exhilarating life worth living is in your hands, in your perfect will. And I ask tonight, Lord, that where opposition has come against us, where we've been disappointed, we've been looked over, we've been left behind, we weren't chosen, there were some things in our heart. If you've exposed anything in anyone's heart tonight, where they've shrunk back, taken half a step back because of a disappointment, I ask tonight, Lord, would you come and put faith in our hearts? Faith to see your kingdom extended. Faith to see your will be done. Faith to see your kingdom birthed in our hearts again. Faith to see ordinary lives matter. Faith to see things happen in our workplaces, in our families. Faith to see our prayers answered. Faith for our words to make a difference in people's lives. Faith to see people saved because our simple words that are spoken. Faith to see this church established in the city. Faith to see many churches planted. Faith for us to go on church plants again. Faith for us to start companies that your hand comes upon. And faith, for, Lord, for us to walk this road where there will be opposition, yet we'll come out stronger on the other side. I pray, Holy Spirit, would you come upon us? I pray, would you come upon us? Would you baptize us in your Spirit again, Lord? Would you come even right now, Lord? If you feel like you want to be baptized, would you raise your hands? And Lord, would you send your Holy Spirit upon us? Like Peter and John that were sent, the word comes, but your Spirit needs to settle on it. And we ask as the just normal words, very put together words came tonight, Lord, I pray would your Spirit come upon us and would you encourage us? Yeah. There is more. Yeah. There is more.
Do it, Lord.
Lord, when our hearts become discouraged, for us to see your safe hands to say, there is more. That your Holy Spirit comes upon very ordinary things and extraordinary things happen. Yeah. Lord, I want to pray for every marriage here. May you anoint every marriage here. May there be an ease to marriages. Mm. Father, I want to pray for single people. I pray as we seek the kingdom of God, the rest shall be added.
Yeah.
Lord, I pray that we would make your kingdom the single preoccupation of our lives again.
Yeah.
Whether it be reading our Bibles, whether it be pursuing people, whether it be serving our local church, whether it be the most faithful employee our company's ever known, as your Holy Spirit comes on us to do all those things, would you add the rest? I pray we'd be a people that are recklessly abandoned to you,
amen.
That you could play the most beautiful music through, because we are your instruments in your hands. In your name, amen.